Night, there were so many things that were very impressive, but the first night, I really appreciated the brothers sharing about how Satan tries to keep people from reading the book of Revelation, right? He tries to hide this, say, oh, it's too hard, oh, it's I can't understand it. Even sometimes people are told, don't even touch it, don't go there. But Satan tries to do this because it shows his destiny. It shows where he will end up in the lake of fire, and it's the bright, shining light to reveal all his stratagems to defeat, to keep the church from being built up. And then last night it was so wonderful to see how serious the Lord is in the book of Revelation, right? He is coming with the seven eyes of fire and the two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth and the feet of bronze and the voice like the many waters, right? I mean, this shows us that the Lord, he is very serious about what he is doing. And it is our a great blessing to be here tonight, to be together, to get into the book of Revelation and really to see what it is that the Lord is speaking to us. Amen. You know, a lot of times people come to God's word and they try to use God's word to kind of validate some of their own ideas and their own thoughts and concepts. But we want to come to the Lord's word more like a blank canvas and let the Lord speak to us and let him show us and to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches, right? So praise the Lord that we can come to the Lord's word in this way. Amen. So I've got a lot of technology here. Excuse me for that. Let's see. You know, the churches are of critical importance to the Lord. Tonight we come to the matter of the seven churches. And we see in the book of Matthew, in chapter 16, verse 18, the Lord releases a great prophecy in the Bible, which is, I will build my church, right? I will build my church. And this is what the Lord is so serious about. This is what he is focused on, to build up the church. But right away, he also says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So this means he knew from the beginning, even he prophesied that the gates of Hades would rise up right away to try to stop the Lord from doing what he wants to do, which is to build up the church. So we have to see in the book of Revelation, we can see this development. We can see that the Lord is building up the church in a very definite and a very strong way, refining it to be the pure golden lampstand. But Satan is there again and again coming in with different strategies to try to stop the Lord from doing what he wants to do. You know, the churches show us, you know, that what the Lord is after is after something that is very much on his heart. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, it tells us that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The church is the Lord's heart's desire. He died, you know, he didn't die just for individual believers here or there, but he died to produce the church. And the church, even in that chapter, goes on to say that he is sanctifying the church, washing her by the water in the word, right? That he could present the church to himself as a glorious, pure bride, right? Without spot, without wrinkle. This is what the Lord desires, and this is what we see in the book of Revelation. We see the development of the church. So the church is not a small matter, and this is why there's two chapters here right in the beginning of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, that focus on the matter of the church. And then lastly, a verse that I felt was really important is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And I'll just read it for you. In Ephesians chapter 4, 14 and 15, it says that we, all of us, may be no longer little children, amen, right? Tossed by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching in the sleight of men, in the craftiness, with a view to a system of error. What is it? These are the gates of Hades that are rising up against the church, right? To keep us all as little children, not knowing what's going on, getting tossed around by this teaching, that teaching, even getting caught by crafty ones who would bring us into a system of error. But the verse goes on, and it's in verse 15, it says, but holding to truth in love. Right? We want to hold the truth. We want to love the truth. The Lord himself is the truth. Holding to truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, Christ. Right? So, oh, Lord Jesus, right, tonight we want to just hold the truth. We want to pursue after the truth. We want to hold on to our head, who is Christ. We are the members. He has made us the members of his body. But we don't want to be those who are like little children tossed around. We need to hold the truth. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we come to our outline, and the verses are short, verse portions are short tonight, but the outline is very long. So, oh, Lord Jesus. So we'll do our best to get through through this outline in a good way. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together. The seven golden lampstands signify seven local churches. In the positive aspect. Amen. In their positive aspect. So the golden lampstands themselves are a wonderful type, a wonderful picture to show us what the church is. And these lampstands, they are golden. And gold in the Bible represents the Father's holy, unchanging nature. And these lampstands, they have a shape, they have a form, they have an actual form. And we know from the book of Colossians that the Lord Jesus, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? The Lord Jesus himself as a man, he was the invisible God. He was the invisible God now made visible to us so that we can know him and we can apprehend him. And this golden lampstand was made out of about 100 pounds of gold. And this gold wasn't formed and poured. It was beaten. It was beaten into that shape, right? This further shows us that this golden lampstand, the form and the shape of the golden lampstand is just the sun himself. And then the lampstands, these lampstands, they burned. They didn't burn with candles, but they burned with oil. There was oil in them. And the oil in the Bible represents the Spirit. And so the Spirit is burning and shining, the shining light that shines forth from the lampstands. So the lampstands themselves, in their positive aspects, they are all the shining out of the triune God, right? They are the testimony of the triune God. Okay, and then let's read Roman numeral 2 together. The seven epistles in chapters 2 and 3 are the record of the actual situation existing in the seven churches at the time these epistles were written. However, the situations of the seven churches are also signs, signifying prophetically the progress of the church in seven stages. Amen. So these epistles, these letters, were to seven actual churches. They were actual churches, the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna. You know, Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Philadelphia, etc. These were all cities. And so there was one church in each city, and this letter was written to them. So there were actual churches that existed at the time of John's writing. And they all had certain situations and certain conditions, various conditions, some positive aspects and some negative aspects for most of them. But Revelation is a book of signs, right? We read that from the very beginning in chapter 1, right? This book is a book of signs. So these seven churches are also signs. And they also not only represent the actual situation of these seven churches at that time, but they also lay out the progression of church history over time. And so we want to be able to see what is this progression. Okay, so the first church, the first one, let's see, the golden seven lampstands. Oops, sorry, we covered this one. Praise the Lord. The church in Ephesus, the church at the close of the initial stage during the latter part of the first century. So if you have your Bibles, it's good to follow along in chapter 2. I know not everybody has their Bible, but if you have it, it's good to see. So first, when the Lord writes the epistles to these churches, first he describes himself. He describes who he is in writing to that particular church. And interestingly, how he is deals with their situation, their particular situation. So he writes, you know, he is the, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, the messenger to the church in Ephesus write. These things says he who holds the star. So he is the Lord. So it starts off with the Lord, and the Lord shows who he is. And then he writes about the particular church, some positive things. And then if there are negative things, he points out the negative things. And sometimes, because we know the Lord is very serious about the church, in his speaking regarding the negative things, the Lord is very strong. He uses words like hate, right? I hate these things, right? He is not mincing words, but he is shining as a strong light. This is the one who's coming with the seven eyes and the two-edged sword. So the Lord is very serious. And then at the end, and then he talks about overcomers, that we have to hear what the Spirit says, because in each of these situations there is a message to those who would overcome. Okay, so they're all set up in kind of this this structure. So in the first one, we see. Sorry, let me get my annotated one here. Okay, in the praise the Lord. In the first one, we see that the church in Ephesus. This is the church, the early church in typology, in terms of the progression. It represents the early church at the close of the initial stage, right during the latter part of the first century. And if you read through church history in the book of Acts, for instance, you can see that pretty soon, the church was formed by the Lord, and then eventually the church started to degrade because the gates of Hades would come in and try to fight against the Lord's building. So here the Lord speaks regarding Ephesus, that they're desirable, right? There are some very good aspects to this church. In chapter 2, it says, I know your works, your labor, your endurance, that you cannot bear evil men, that you tried those who were the false ones, and all of these things, that they endured and they bore all things in his name, and they have not grown weary. Quite good, right? This is quite good. And the Lord says, you are desirable. You are a desirable church to me. But he said there's one thing very seriously wrong with this, the church in Ephesus, and that is in verse 4. He says, but I have one thing against you, that you have left your first love. Right. So what do they need to do in verse 5? Remember, therefore, where you have fallen from, and repent, and do the first works, right? So that means they started, and in all these positive aspects, this was all out of their love for the Lord. Initially, they just loved the Lord, and this is why they endured, and this is why they did. They were such a wonderful lampstand. But eventually, they lost their love. They didn't stop doing those things, but they lost their love. So eventually, they started to become a kind of doing it out of duty, doing it out of tradition, doing it without the love of the Lord, right? And the Lord, this is what the Lord told them. They must repent. They must repent, and they must return to their first works. That means go back to loving me and doing all that you are because of your love for me. Okay. If not, I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So that means they would no longer be the testimony of the Lord. They wouldn't have any reality. They wouldn't have any shining of the Lord anymore. And then he mentions in verse 6, but this you have, another positive aspect, but this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So the Nicolaitans, to understand the Nicolaitans, you have to look at this word. And in Greek, it's composed of two words. Nikos and Leos. Nikos and Leos. Two parts. And when you put them together, it becomes Nicolaitan. So Nikos means to rule over or to be above or to conquer, right? The Nikos is to conquer. And the Leos means the common person or the laity. So Nicolaitans, those who rule over the common people. Okay? So the Lord, so what is this? This is to have a separate, the works of the Nicolaitans are to have a separate group of people that are above the common believers, right? And the Lord says, I hate these works. You hate those works, and I hate those works, right? Because this becomes a separation of classes within the body of Christ. This is not according to the Lord's desire and not according to the Lord's word. Okay, the Nicolaitans, this this influence of the Nicolaitans, we will see, will develop in a negative way, unfortunately, as the church continues to degrade over time. Okay, so there is a way the way of the overcomers, right? To be an overcomer, you need to come back to your first love. And you need to maintain eating Christ as the tree of life. Christ as the tree of life. This is what we need to do. We need to eat the Lord. This is what the Lord desired, that we would eat him. The more we eat him, the more we would love him. The more we would be the proper lampstand. In John 6:57, the Lord said, right, he who eats me, this is after the Lord unveiled himself as the bread of life, right, the bread of life. He had just fed the 5,000, and people were so happy that he fed them 5,000, but he revealed to them, no, the real point is, I am the bread of life. And in John 6:57, he says, he who eats me, he also shall live because of me, right? So God's desire is that we would eat him and we would love him. This is what the Lord desires. Okay, all right, so let's go on. We have these maps, and you can see the actual churches and the actual locations. Okay, very terrific. There's our lampstand. Praise the Lord. Okay, all right, we come to the church in Smyrna. So the church in Smyrna is the church under persecution of the Roman Empire. So when Satan would rise up, the gates of Hades would rise up. Initially, what he tried to do was just to annihilate the church, just to wipe out all the believers. And so persecution came, and it came through the Roman Empire. And there were many, many cruel persecutions from the first century into the fourth century. And in your outline, there were many cruel persecutions from Nero, Trajan, etc., right? Many of these Caesars, and there were many more, actually, than these ones. And and during this time, for instance, many of the saints were martyred. Peter and Paul were martyred during this time. Many were killed. Stephen, etc., many, many others. But the Lord says here to the church in Smyrna, in a very sweet way, he starts, this is in verse 8. He says, and to the messenger of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who became dead and lived again. So this is the Lord's description of himself. He says, I am the first and I am the last and I am the one who became dead and who lived again. So these dear ones who were being persecuted, who were literally being annihilated, the Lord presented himself as the first and the last. That means he presented himself as resurrection life, as one who died but who resurrected. And this resurrected one endures, right, beyond any kind of period of trial and tribulation. This is what the Lord unveiled himself as, the first and the last. He became dead, and he is living again. Let's see. Okay, so the way to be the overcomers is to be faithful unto death, gaining the crown of life, and not being hurt of the second death. Not being hurt of the second death. If you turn to verse 11, here it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall by no means be hurt of the second death. And there's a footnote, 11:2, that is very sweet. I'll just read a part of it. It says here, because of the fall and the entering in of sin, every man must die once. This first death, however, is not the final settlement. All the dead, except those through faith in the Lord Jesus, have been recorded in the book of life, will be resurrected and will pass through the judgment of the great white throne at the close of the millennium, that is, at the conclusion of the old heaven and old earth. As a result of this judgment, the condemned ones will all be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death as the final settlement. Hence, the second death is God's dealing with man after man's death and resurrection. Okay, so the second death, right, is something that most Christians just kind of skip over because they don't understand it and they don't realize it. But here we see that the second death is to be cast into the lake of fire, right? So this is when the Lord, at the end of the millennial kingdom, when the Lord comes on his judgment seat, then he will judge those who are not written, whose names are not written into the book of life, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death, right? So for the overcomers here, they will not be hurt by the second death. Okay, amen. Here are the martyrs. Actually, about a year ago, I was in Lyon, and I got to go to one of the amphitheaters where there were martyrs there, and it was very sweet to stand there with the brothers and the saints and just to call on the name of the Lord right there. Because of their sacrifice, we could call on the name of the Lord. Okay, then we come to the church in Pergamos. The church in Pergamos. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, so here we see, this is from Constantine's accepting of Christianity until the establishing of the papal system in the latter part of the 6th century. Constantine was one of the Caesars, and he was used by Satan in a very subtle way. This is when Satan had used a whole series of Caesars to try to persecute the church, try to literally kill it off. But it didn't work. The more Satan persecuted the church, the more the church spread and the more the church flourished. And actually that kind of persecution was really a testing, was a refining by fire that just caused the believers to love the Lord even more. Amen. Right? It was really, really tremendous. So Satan realized, well, that's not working. So he changed his strategy. With Constantine, he changed his strategy. He said, well, if I can't just wipe out the church, let me just try to pollute the church. I will just pollute it and I will just mix it up so that it becomes so impure, it's no good for the Lord at all. Right? And so this we can see in Matthew chapter 13, there is a parable regarding the tares, how the enemy comes and sows tares, which are plants that look like wheat, but actually they are not wheat. Actually, they are poisonous. But he mixes them into the field to ruin the whole field. This was Satan's strategy, and this is what he started to do here with Constantine. Okay, and for this, the Lord comes as the one with the two-edged sword, right? That means he comes to fight against Satan and this and his strategies. So in the first several items, uniting state and religion, because Constantine was the emperor, and what he did was he just said everybody must become Christians. He just mandated everybody become Christians. So what do you have to do if you're just a peasant, pagan, idol worshiper in the territory of the Romans? You say, okay, I will become a Christian, but actually you're not a Christian. Actually, you're still a pagan worshiper, and you bring all that stuff into the church life. And this is what he did to mingle it in. It became a state church. It became a religion of mixing believers with unbelievers, right? Which is to commit spiritual fornication. This is the sowing of the tares. And he replaced the truths with heretical teachings and brought in the worship of Mary and various idols and relics. If we look at this matter of the church in Pergamos, we can see in verse 14, he mentions the teaching of Balaam. Right, the teaching of Balaam, and well, first in verse 13, he says to this church, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Satan is the ruler of the world. So this church now is dwelling in the world, no longer with the Lord, but has moved into the world. And you hold fast my name and have not denied my name, even in the days of Antipas, my witness and my faithful one." So there are some who are still faithful. Even in this corrupt situation, there are still some who are faithful. Antipas, who is an anti-testimony to all the degradation. Still there are some faithful ones, right? But he was killed among you where Satan dwells, right? So they dwell where Satan is, and Satan dwells with them now. So this is the degraded situation. And then in verse 14, it mentions the teaching of Balaam. Balaam is an Old Testament Gentile prophet who was a genuine prophet, but he loved money more than he loved the Lord. And actually, people came to even say, you know, we'll give you money if you go and you curse God's people. So he was one who led God's people astray. So this is seen in all the sort of leading people away from worshiping the Lord and to worshiping idols and statues and relics and other people in the Bible rather than the Lord, right? This is the kind of fornication, spiritual fornication. Okay, and then here we see the Nicolaitans again in verse 15. And now the Nicolaitans are not just working there, but there is the teaching of the Nicolaitans. That means what the Nicolaitans had done has become institutionalized, has become part of who they are, right? The teaching of the Nicolaitans. And so now there is a hierarchical system that is set up, even the papal system between the Pope and archbishops and cardinals and et cetera, down to the common people. So the common people are separated from the clergy, and the clergy rule over the common believers. Okay, this is the system that this is the teachings that the Lord in Ephesus, right? He says, I hate these works. Right, I hate the works of the Nicolaitans. Now what the Lord hates has become institutionalized. Lord Jesus, and we know that God's desire is that we would all be priests, right? That there would be a priesthood. God's intention originally was that we would be the priests. And we can see this, actually, if you go all the way back and you look at Cain and Abel, I mean, they were offering the sacrifices, right? You know, eventually, because man fell, then God called, you know, the Adamic race, eventually the children of Israel. And in Exodus, we see that God's desire was that all of Israel would be a nation of priests to him, right? But because of their failure and because of their unbelief, eventually he came down only to the tribe of Levi. But by the end of the Old Testament, the priestly system had become fully corrupt and fully ineffective. And the Lord had to come back in, and he came in to redeem the whole situation and to bring us back to, as Peter says, a nation of priests, right? That we would be a royal priesthood, right? We would all be priests, not just some of us, but all of us. And essentially, we are all just brothers one of another. Okay, so the teaching of the Nicolaitans, and then to be overcomers, the way of the overcomers. Oh, praise. Okay, here are the idols and the so on and so forth that got brought in. Okay, the ways to be overcomers is in your handout, point five, right? To be an anti-testimony, to hold fast to the Lord's name, not denying his faith. And again, eating, this time eating the hidden manna, right? This signifies having a personal supply, a personal relationship with the Lord. And then we become a white stone, right? We are given a white stone. And white here in Revelation we see means to be justified, to be approved, right? So we are a white stone with a new name. This is to be transformed in God's life, for God's building. Okay, and then going on to D, the church in Thyatira. So the church in Thyatira, Tyra is the church in apostasy. So apostasy means a renunciation or a turning away from something to which you were once loyal to, right? To turn away from that or to renounce that. So the church in apostasy is the church which renounces what the Lord is after and renounces even the Lord. Okay, so it turns away. So this is from the establishing of the papal system in the latter part of the 6th century until the end of this age. So the remaining four churches that we're going to cover, these four churches all start at a certain point, but then go until the end of this age, until the Lord comes again. So the church in Thyatira is here today and will continue until the end of the age. But Christ comes to the church in Thyatira as one who has the burning eyes, right? And the bronze feet, these are the eyes for searching and the feet for treading upon, right? To, oh, Lord Jesus, right? To search out all that doesn't belong to him, all the mixture that has come in. So the church in Thyatira has all the mixture from the worldly church plus more, plus it has been developed even more. And if we look at the verses, we go to verse 20. This is to the church in Thyatira. In 20 it says, I have something against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Jezebel. Jezebel is from the Old Testament, an evil woman from the Old Testament. She who calls herself a prophetess. So she is not a real prophet. She's a self-appointed prophet. She calls herself a prophet. And what do prophets do? Prophets say, you need to listen to what I say. Right? So this is the situation in the church in apostasy here. Church in Thyatira, that she appoints herself to be the prophet and says, now you listen to me. Don't need to listen to God's word. You listen to what I have to say. I will tell you what to say. Okay. Amen. And then, with Jezebel, then it says that she teaches and leads my slaves astray to commit fornication and to eat idol sacrifices. And then in verse 22, behold, I cast her into a bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent for her works. So this is a very evil situation, and we can see that there are heretical teachings that get brought in because the prophetess tells you what the teachings are. It's no longer from God's word, right? And then the Bible becomes banned from God's people so that the Bible could not even be accessed by the common person. And there was papal supremacy and inerrancy established, that the Pope was the supreme authority, not God, not the Lord's word. Of course, there was the love of money, there was the love of power and politics, and there was murder in the Inquisition, right? In the name of finding heretics, they killed many, many, many genuine believers who opposed them and opposed the apostasy. So, but there is a way to overcome, right? The way to overcome is we need to hold fast, right? We need to keep the works until the end, and then the Lord will reward us in the coming kingdom. Okay, then the church in Sardis. The church in Sardis is the church in Reformation. We'll go more quickly here. And here, this is the Reformation beginning with those like Martin Luther, who came out of the church in apostasy and opened up the Bible at great risk to their lives. They translated the Bible into the common languages that people could really read and could really see. Hey, wait a minute. What we were being taught by the prophetess is not true. We can come to the Word and we can say, oh, this is the truth. Recovered truth such as justification by faith. But in the process, they produced many Protestant sects and denominations, including state churches and private churches. And so the Lord's charge against them is that they have a name that is living, but in reality, they are dead. So they have a living name, but really there's no life there. And the works that they started, nothing has been completed. That is, they did not completely come out of the apostate church, but they did not separate themselves from the world. They did not give up the clergy lady system. Okay, and then for this church, there are ways to overcome, right? The overcomers need to remember, to keep, to repent, to be watchful for the Lord's return, not defiling one's garment by death, being clothed in the white garments and walking in the Lord. Their names will not be erased out of the book of life. And the Lord will confess their name before the Father and the angels. Okay, then very importantly, we come to the church in Philadelphia. The church in Philadelphia is the church in recovery. So this is what the Lord has recovered. So the Lord started his recovery with the church in Reformation. But the recovery was not complete, right? The works were not complete. And so now the Lord goes on further, and he goes on with the church in recovery. And here he raises up a group of brothers in London in the early part of the 19th century that are an anti-testimony to apostate Catholicism and degraded Protestantism, and they will be there until the Lord comes back. So these brothers then came together, and they had no hierarchy. They were just brothers once among each other. In fact, they just called themselves the brethren, right? Just brothers. That's all we are. and they were keeping the Lord's word. And because they kept the Lord's word, the truth poured out like a flood. And they exalted only the Lord's name. So if we read regarding the church in Philadelphia very quickly, it says in verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, it says, you would think that this church, which is the church of God's desire, would be great and powerful. But instead, it says in verse 8, you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Right? So this is just this is little, right? What power they had, they just cooperated with the Lord, right? And they kept the Lord's word. They didn't go to any other source, but they kept the Lord's word. And they did not deny the Lord's name. That is, they didn't take on another name, right? My wife is over here. My name, last name is Huang. Her last name is Huang. But if she started calling herself, you know, yeah, she doesn't really mean anything by it. How about just like Mrs. Jones? I'd say, what are you talking about? No, this name, you can't take somebody else's name. We are one, right? This is not possible. It's not acceptable, right? But yet, if you look at what has happened around today, and you can see that many churches, most churches, have taken up a name other than the Lord. They have taken up a name of maybe a race or a religious leader or a practice or something else, right? So we are not the Lord. The church in Philadelphia is not a this kind of church or a that kind of church. It is just the church. It is just the church, right? It takes nobody else's name but the Lord, because it belongs to the Lord. So praise the Lord. So for the overcomers, the Lord will write upon them the name of God, the name of the city of God, and the Lord's new name. In other words, the Lord will just fully possess them, right? This is what the Lord desires. Amen. Such a church with little power, but who keeps God's word and who does not deny God's name. Brothers and sisters, this is the church that we aspire to be, right? This is what we want to be. So simple, right? Little power, but who keep God's word and who do not deny his name. Amen. Lastly, and very quickly, there is the last church, which is the church in Laodicea. And the church in Laodicea comes after the church in Philadelphia. And this is the recovered church, which has backslidden and become lukewarm. The Lord describes them as lukewarm. And you would say, well, lukewarm is not so bad. But what does the Lord say about being lukewarm? He says in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth, right? It's like you eat something that is terrible. You can't even take a Kleenex and take it. You just have to spit it out, right? You just spit it out. It's so distasteful to the Lord, right? Because they were recovered, but they have become just lukewarm, right? And the Lord it is so distasteful to the Lord. And it says here in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Here, this door is not the door to our heart, right? But it is the door to the church. And where is the Lord with respect to the church in Laodicea? He's outside the church. He's outside knocking. Will anybody open the door? I want to come in. I want to dine with you. But he's outside. He's supposed to be inside. But he is outside, right? So, oh, Lord Jesus, right? We don't want to have the Lord outside. We want the Lord in here. We want to be in the Lord and he in us. Praise the Lord. Amen.